The reading this morning, it's going to come from Ephesians. It's chapter 6, and it's verses 10 onwards. Ephesians 6, and it's verse 10 onwards. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whatever I speak, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should. Father God, we give you thanks for this word, and we pray that you would bring it to us, and that your Holy Spirit would make it come alive, and that we could apply it to our lives each and every day. Amen. First of all, a big thank you to you and to your pastor, Eddie, for the privilege of being able to come and share with you. It was true. I'd have quite happily gone home at 10:30 and thought I'd been blessed with you'd prayed for me. I just felt the presence of the Spirit on me, and I just felt, well, time to go home. This is good. I like short Pentecostal services. Gather short, send me off. So thank you for the blessing that you've given me today. I would imagine that most of you in here today will have heard this reading, if not hundreds of times, more than hundreds of times before. But I don't want to, in a sense, focus on what is the normal interpretation about the armour and what often what is seen as the children's program. Let's make a belt, let's make a buckle and a breastplate and head and cover, and we'll show you what it means. I want to look at, in essence, two words which have been quite important to me, which have come through the reading of this over a number of weeks, really. I don't know whether you've ever been on holiday. You go off to the airport, and then obviously if you've gone Ryanair, you've got to pick your bags up and run across the tarmac because they can't afford to have buses. Or if you've gone first class, somebody's obviously come and picked you up, put you on the plane, or you've gone through a very nice corridor into the best end of the plane. Or if you're like me, you end up on one of those big, long, bendy buses, and you're all crammed on the bus, either on the way out to Tenerife or on the way back from Tenerife. And you're crammed on the bus, and it's a bit like being on the Underground in London, and there's all those little things that hang down. And you know in a moment, the chap, normally a chap who's driving, he's had a bad night, so he thinks, I'll give all these a rough ride. And as soon as he goes to pull off, foot goes to the floor, everybody starts swinging around. If he's good, he'll say something like, hold tight. This is Paul's ending to the letter to the Ephesians, where he's saying to them, hold tight. But he says, stand firm. We sang it earlier on, didn't we? Standing in the name of Jesus, standing for Jesus. And Paul is writing to this lovely little church that he really has a great relationship. He doesn't have to tell them off very much at all. And Paul is writing to them, and at the end of his lovely letter, he says, in the midst of all this imagery of armor, stand firm. And I think it's an important phrase to hold on to stand firm. I'm not sure whether any of you in here are Bob Dylan fans. I have a bit of Bob Dylan in my music collection, and he sang that great piece of music, "The Times Are Changing." And it's interesting to note that your pastor, I presume you've read his words in here, I was reading it to this morning, talks about changing times in the front of the magazine and what that means to either you as a church or to us as a country or as to Pipe Hayes. Bob Dylan says the times are changing. And I think as the church and as Christians, we need to hear Paul's letter and his words, which say, stand firm. Stand firm as time changes. Because you know that things change. I've been at St. Mary's into my 13th year now. And when I first came, some of you that will know the area better than I and have been around a lot longer, know it was like a battlefield about 13 years ago. Yeah, empty houses, drug dealing going on, fires every Friday and Saturday night, police and ambulances just roaming around the place. Never ever thought it would get better. But we stood firm and it changed for the better. Change does happen, and although at times it feels fearful, we have to stand firm. Standing firm in a time of change. The other danger is to look back. Most of us, I'm going to speak for you now, which is always a bad thing, I would imagine, but most of us will have somewhere on the sideboard at home a rosed pair of tinted spectacles. And when times get a bit rough and we're not happy with what's going on, we get the rose tinted spectacles out and we put them on and we say, oh, it was much better in the 40s. Or for your pastor, it was much better in the 20s. You're not taping this, are you? Yeah. Oh, no. I meant in the 70s, Eddie. But we look back and we tend to think that it was much better then. You know, and I just believe that at times the rose-tinted spectacles don't help us. Even though we're going through difficulties, times will change. Times do change. And somehow we have to recognize that and to understand what we have to change with and perhaps what we have to resist in change. So times change. And look what has happened around this building. I found, if you look, there's a website called the English Heritage website. And on there is a fantastic collection of photographs. And if you put, there were photographs taken by I think pilots who had nothing to do in 1926 and 27. And what they did, they flew these pilots up and down the country and photographed the whole country from above. And if you put into the English Heritage website, B24, you'll come up with the photographs of this area. No Ealing Pentecostal, no St. Mary's, but you can see the ring of houses where Paget School is, and the close, and where the beginning of this new development was, that has already been pulled down once and rebuilt again. So you can see that times have changed. But somehow through those 80 years of change, we as a church have held on and stood firm to those things that we believed were important. The message of the gospel, baptizing people, and the baptistry underneath here, you've held on to those sorts of things in the way that St. Mary's has held on to what is important in times of change. And we will have gone through all sorts of change, like 80 years ago, we would have had a thing called the Book of Common Prayer, and nobody in the laity did everything, and the priest would come to the front with a big long mush on him, and because there was no women doing anything like that in those days, and he'd do the stuff, and then he'd clear off, and everybody else would clear off. But it's changed. And part of my job is to help that change to happen. And there's lots more people involved now. So change happens, but the trick is to identify what we need to stand firm in. What it is that Paul and the writers of the epistles are saying is important. What is it is in the Gospels that is important to us that we take our situation on? To stand firm. Another challenge for us, particularly as Anglicans, and challenge for us as a society, is the change in sexuality and ethics and morals. They are changing around us. And at times we're not quite sure what to do. We're not quite sure what to stand firm on. And they are difficult and challenging times for us. Because there are lots of competing voices now. And one set of voices will say, this is what we're going to stand firm on. And another set of voices will say, this is what we're going to stand firm on. As we read the book of Genesis together, it will tell us in Genesis 1, 2 and 3 about the creation and the fall, that God created man and God created woman. But if you speak to a biologist now, they will say in the lab they can identify probably at least 13 or 17 different forms of gender in the chromosomes. And that's a challenge for us as people of faith, how we deal with that. What do we stand firm on? And there needs to be a conversation between church and between those people who think about our ethics and shape the things that we stand firm on. So around us, things are changing. And we need to identify what we stand firm in. Let me tell you what I believe we stand firm in. We stand firm in the knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is our cornerstone that we look back to. That is what we are standing firm in. To understand how that good news that has come to us as either individuals or as communities of Ealing people or as Anglican people, that common thing that we have, that Jesus lived, shared his life unselfishly, was called to Jerusalem, and finally condemned, died, lay in the grave silently for 3 days, and then confounded the women because the men were hiding, and the women went to anoint the dead body, confounded the women with the resurrection. And Tom Wright, one of the great Anglican theologians that we have, says it's that resurrection that changed the world. It's that resurrection that turned feeble men who hid in the upper room because they were unsure of their future into men that were willing to go and change the society around them with the rest of the community. It was the resurrection, that good news, that life-changing news that changed their outlook on life forever. It wasn't church, it wasn't Anglicanism, it wasn't even Ealing. It was the resurrection. And whoever we are across Erdington, or our brother, I'm not quite sure whether our brother, where he was in prison, whereabouts in the world was that?
Iran.
We have that in common. Whatever tradition, Jesus' life lived generously, his death given freely but expensively to him, and his resurrection for each and every one of us, from Iran to Pipes. That, for me, is what we stand firm on. Second point, we need to stand firm and be mature about our faith. We need to be mature about our faith. Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets, for they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ferocious as wolves." Jesus and then the writer of the epistles knew the church had to grow up. It had to grow up into maturity to face the wolves and to understand what was coming. There was a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus knew the disciples were going to grow up when he called them. He knew they'd grow up even more as they faced what he faced. And then the writer of the epistles knew that part of his job, and particularly Paul, was to say, "Right, I want mature Christians." And he would go around, he would plant his churches, he would find his leaders, and he would look for them to be mature. That was his end product, to grow up in faith. Eddie and I are, we're both governors up at the school up the road here. And imagine if you put the children into year one and then took them out in year six and nothing had changed. Can you imagine that? I know what would happen. We'd be writing to the governors and saying, "This poor child still can't read and write. This poor child is perhaps still in a nappy. This child can't do joined-up writing." We have a national curriculum which says we would like to achieve certain things because we want to produce a child that will eventually then go on to somewhere else, to another school, will then grow and take his place or her place in the community, and then take their place all through that in the church. Church is the same. If you've come to church at whatever age and you're still at key stage one, the writer of the epistles wants to say, in the nicest possible sense, grow up. Find ways of maturing in faith, because you'll need to know your faith to stand firm in it. If you don't know what you believe, you'll believe in anything. That's the danger. If you don't believe in something specific and understand it, you'll believe in anything. And then there's all that stuff that was talked about Timothy, about being blown about by the wind, and in James. The church needs desperately to produce mature Christians. We do up the road. We don't have enough mature Christians to export. Lord, I wish we did. But we don't. And part of my job, through all sorts of courses that we have, and like you do here with Alpha, say, to begin with, is to try and grow the church into maturity of faith. Sunday mornings aren't for entertainment. Home groups, or cell groups as we call them, are not just for entertainment or to help us feel cozy. They are to grow the church in maturity. For if you don't grow mature in Christ, you won't know what to stand firm in. And then when we're challenged about what we stand, what we believe, we and move and shake. We're not all called to be Eddie, the pastor of the church. We're not all called to be Nigel, the priest of the parish. We're not all called to be Methodist circuit ministers. We're not all called to be the archbishop, thank goodness. But each and every single one of us are called to stand firm in our faith. And to stand firm in it, we need to mature. And it's okay to say, "I think I'm at key stage two." Because if we recognise when we're at key stage two, we can then say, "Let's move on to key stage three then." We don't want to say, "Well, I think I really am PhD level over here, or master's level," when we're not. And so being with other Christians, praying with other Christians, spending time with mature Christians, and letting that rub off in community helps us mature in our faith. And don't forget, I want you to think now. Don't point anybody out, whatever you do. Think in your mind, who are the mature Christians here? Who are the people that you know that the writer of this epistle would say they are standing firm? Their feet are firmly planted. They are standing firm. We can rely on them. So if the wind comes and the bus moves and different doctrines and people teachings, we can rely upon them. You got them in your mind? Can you see them clearly? You don't have to call their names out. Yeah? You, at some point in your life, need to be that person. Whoever you think is the mature one, you need to be that person at some point. So you've identified your sort of spiritual hero, the one that can stand firm. You know them, he or she, doesn't matter who. And you think, oh yeah, I'd love to be like her or him, but I'm not. Part of the maturing and standing firm in faith is to become like that person, to become Christ-like eventually. But we have our heroes and models around us. So you can't excuse yourself from it. You might not be called to be Eddie or Eddie S., but you are called to stand firm in the faith and be mature and move from key stage one. And you know how to do that, to key stage two. You will have all those things to do that within the Ealing Pentecostal Church. We have all those sort of things up the road. But the church will definitely need, and it needs today, mature Christians ready to stand firm in Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 15, the writer said, "Brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings." Not to any old nonsense that is blowing about in society and community, but stand firm in the teachings we passed on to you by word of mouth or by letter. If we don't know what the teachings are, we'll believe in anything. And if you can identify your hero in here, who will you be, the mature, stood firm person to in 5 years' time or 3 years' time? You're not called to be Eddie, but we are called to be mature. Standing firm also means recognizing that it's not what we've achieved. It's not standing firm in what Ealing Pentecostal has achieved at all. And you have achieved a lot. I noticed when I first came in, new stuff here. There's a new wet bit down here, isn't there? You're out doing the walks, you're out doing the prayers. There's the summer barbecues and lunches here after church. You're doing a lot. But you don't stand firm in that. We stand firm in what Christ has done. That's what gives us our assurance. We up the road don't stand firm in what Nigel's produced, thank God. Literally, thank God. But we stand firm. The writer tells us to look back, just like we did at the meal. Look back to the meal. It's one of our great traditions as Anglicans. We sat that meal, we have it in a slightly different form with more words and liturgy, but we do that meal every week. But it forces us to look back to Christ's work. Not the vicar's work or the previous vicar's work that you're trying to live up to. I thought I'd quote you, obviously, your best known hero, Archbishop Rowan Williams. You all listen to him, don't you, every day. He's written this lovely book, which is called Silence and Honeycakes, and it's all about the early church fathers and mothers, so it's a bit complicated at times. But this is what he said about what we put our trust in. The church is a community that exists because something has happened which makes the entire process of self-justification irrelevant. Whatever we try to do is irrelevant, he's saying. Something has happened. God's truth, God's mercy have appeared in concrete form in Jesus. Not what we've done in the parish, but it's appeared in concrete form in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, have worked the transformation that only God can perform, and told us what only God can tell us, that he has already dealt with the dreaded consequences of our failure, that we need not labour anxiously to save ourselves and put ourselves right with God. We can't do that. We stand firm in the fact that Jesus, God, put it right for us in the past, and that has its effect today. We stand firm in what Jesus has done in the past. Not what the pastor has done, that's an added bonus. Not what the parish priest has done, that might be an added bonus. But we stand firm in what Jesus has done in the past, for that is all we have that is ultimately the cornerstone of our faith. It is what Jesus has done and not what we have done. And then finally, in my point, we stand firm in the face of mortality and change. Mortality and change we stand firm in. In my role as a parish priest, it can be that I do a lot of funerals, anything between 30 and 50 a year. So I see quite a number of people who engage with mortality. And we have quite a number of older people in our congregation. And over 12 years, you can imagine that I've buried a number of my congregation. And one of the things I've tried to encourage them to do is to stand firm at the doorway to the completion of our faith. To stand firm in what we know. There may be some fear around. There may be some uncertainty. But I've tried to teach my people as to say, it's okay. Stand firm. Here's my final story. In standing firm at that point. My father was died at the age of 60, I think. He had cancer. And he lived around the corner from me. And he came around one Tuesday. He'd been suffering for about 6 months. And he lay on my settee on a Tuesday morning. Aaron rung me and brought me home from work. And he was obviously quite close to death. And he lay on the settee and he said to me, I don't know what to do. And I said, you don't have to do anything anymore. If I was there today, I would just have said, hold firm, stand firm in what you know, in what Jesus has brought you, in mortality and change. We all face change in all sorts of places. Redundancy, new jobs, new schools, new teachers, moving house, new pastors, people come, all sorts of change. Mortality is the ultimate change for us. And the writer of the epistles wants us to stand firm. So, here's the challenge to you and the encouragement. You have stood firm. Since that black and white photograph was taken and there was no Ealing Pentecostal church here, you have brought the presence of the gospel on the site and have stood firm with it. In all sorts of change, how will you grow and mature your Christian faith? If you have identified your hero, who will you be the firm, stand firm person and hero to the people who are coming up? If you're still in key stage 2, how will you go to key stage 3, or whatever it is, or PhD, or masters, or wherever you are on the line, to stand firm in your faith so you will not be blown around by it? And then finally, in times of change, whether it's personal, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's death, an illness. How do we hold on to what we stand firm for? Not Nigel's work or Eddie's work, but the work of Jesus that has stood the test of centuries of work. Amen.